take a moment of silence, opportunity to prayer for the study of the Word by simply acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this information is ultimately taught by God the Holy Spirit. We must submit ourselves to the communication in order to receive that information, in order to be taught by the Spirit. So as we do that today, we ask that the Spirit would mentor us in that regard, both the communication and the hearing, so we might ultimately be able to apply the information that is communicated from a position of strength inside of your power system, and thereby glorify you. And we commit this time into your hands, in Jesus' name, amen. In our present study, we're examining the precedents for the spiritual life of the church age believer, and we're making the case that the precedence was established by the Lord Jesus Christ in his unglorified humanity during his life on this earth at the beginning of the hypostatic union. And of course, we refer back to the Gospels to establish the system that he functioned in, recognizing that he was filled with the Spirit from birth, that he was functioning under the metabolism of the Word of God from birth, and as a result came to at least a personal sense of destiny by age 12. And of course, after that, he had another 17 or 18 years to mature before he was actually presented to the Jews, or began to be presented after his baptism in the Jordan by John. And of course, he came to present himself to Israel, and the first portion of his ministry was addressed directly to them. And he was fulfilling the Mosaic Law in the process, becoming the perfect model for spirituality. And of course, he becomes the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe because of his work in his humanity. And we have to realize it was his unglorified humanity that did that, because remember that under the kenosis, he did not utilize any of the powers of his deity to function in his relationship with people or with the adversity that was presented. You know, there is a possibility that some of the miracles he performed were functioned under the function of his deity, even though the case could be made that none of them were. There's a possibility that the creative type miracles may have been, but the Spirit working through him could easily have accomplished those as well, and he could have been empowered to that end in that time, because of the ministry that he had toward the Jews, and the fact that if you look at the early period of the church age, up until the overt powers that were given as credit card gifts to the apostles, they functioned in miraculous ways as well. So you could almost say that it was very similar. So it's very possible, and I know some believe, that he did not ever actually use his powers of deity in his unglorified humanity. And indeed, that would be a possibility. We've seen that the precedence is defined as an earlier occurrence of something similar. In this case, we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in his unglorified humanity. Something done that may serve as an example or rule. It's also a verdict that has no precedent, or a convention established by a precedent or long practice, or a person that serves as a model. And of course, the Lord in his life actually fulfills 4 out of 5 of these, and establishes the principle that the spiritual life of the believer is modeled after his unique life, and that he was actually pioneering the spiritual life that we actually function in. And it was through that spiritual life that he was able to remain impeccable and go to the cross and receive the imputation of judgment of the sins of the world in impeccability, maintaining impeccability throughout that entire 3-hour period of darkness. And of course, it was thereby that God the Father was propitiated. And of course, he then becomes our advocate at the right hand of the Father as a result of this. And of course, the spiritual life that's given to us is demonstrated in Galatians 3:26-29. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." And of course, this is at least 40 functions of the Holy Spirit as salvation toward every church age believer. And this new identity is established, this new spiritual identity is established in everyone who believes. "There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." And of course, this is the equal privilege and equal opportunity that's provided to all believers of the church age that is unique to, that is unique. It's not again repeated subsequently, and it was not the case prior. And we've studied the various priesthoods that have existed prior to the priesthood of the church. And this is the only time where one's attributes from first birth are not taken into a factor. They're not involved. Remember, in the Old Testament, priesthoods were all the eldest adult male in a given family. And then in Israel, it was the sons of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. And then the unique priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, patterned after Melchizedek, who was a unique kind of priest in the Old Testament, where he was not only a patriarchal priest, but he was also a king priest. And then subsequent to this, it goes back to the model of Israel, and the Levites and their role become into play not only during the tribulation, but during the millennium. And that whole priesthood is reestablished on the earth, and God functions through it. Of course, the church still exists in its relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and functions in his office, but on the earth their function is different than at that point in time. Now, in eternity, of course, the church comes back into play because the Levitical priesthood does not transit into eternity, since it's a function of first birth. So our priesthood is a function of second birth, and that's what establishes us in an eternal priesthood in association with Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ was not qualified to be a priest under the Mosaic Law, but he's clearly defined or demonstrated to be a priest in Hebrews. So the Hebrews demonstrates that he qualified as a priesthood based on his identity as the king, the unique one who would be appointed by God to be the Messiah. So in the last passage here, the verse in this passage in Galatians 3, in verse 29, says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise." See, Abraham was given a promise related to the entire scope of believers. Remember, he was the prototype believer. There were those who believed prior, Abel, Seth, Noah. But when it came to Scripture and God's record of mankind in the transition of the new relationship with God, Abraham was the prototype that was used. And it was his lifestyle that was developed. And of course, it was developed because of his unique relationship with God and the fact that it was in him that the Jewish race was being established. And it was subsequent to his progeny, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then subsequently the 12 tribes, ultimately one of which was Judah, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ came into the human sphere, into the world, into Satan's cosmos by means of the virgin birth in Mary. And of course, the church is connected with those promises through Jesus Christ as well. And so it's also everything, again, he's the focus of everything. He is the fulcrum of history. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes the focus of all activity on the planet. And of course, for the church, especially so because of our identity with him in his work and his person and his doctrine in our spiritual life as we're studying. In our last class, we left off during the discussion of the difference between the enablement, that is the work of the Spirit, in the church age, and the endowment of the Spirit, what was the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament dispensations. We've seen this before, but this is kind of a repetition, where in the Old Testament there was a few Old Testament believers that were given the power of the Spirit, and they were given it generally temporarily for a specific mission. And we saw last time examples of the artisans for the temple or the tabernacle, and then subsequently the temple and the priests, the clothing that the priesthood wore, and that was something that God had given to them. And of course, we also saw where the Spirit was given to Joshua and Moses, etc. So we're looking at some Old Testament believers who were given the endowment of the Spirit. That's what we were doing last time, and we left off with the endowment that was provided to Joshua in Numbers 27:18. Gideon, Judges 6:34, Samson, Judges 14:6, Saul, 1 Samuel 10:9-10, and David in 1 Samuel 16:13, and Daniel in Daniel 4, 8 and 5, 11 and 12. So he was, these individuals were specifically demonstrated to be under the scripture specifically states that they came under the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the performance of certain specific tasks. And as we see, it was an occasional reality. I'm sure it was more pervasive than what is indicated in scripture, because the scripture only records a subset of what was going on, and only that part which is relevant to the communication of the word down to us. So individuals who were key to that function were filled with the Spirit. There were probably others who had this on occasion, depending on the circumstance. And Duma was also provided to the human authors of the Old Testament books for per 1 Peter 1:11-12. And this is where Peter himself specifically says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating that he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So they were looking forward to the cross. Remember, the cross was shown in Scripture, and so is the second advent, or the king was shown in Scripture. So Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures showed that the Messiah would come and suffer on the cross, and he would also come and be the king. It didn't, however, show the lapse of time between the two events. And of course, we understand that the possibility existed that if Israel had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, that the two events would have been very close in time. But since they did not accept him as Messiah, then there's been a long elapse of time. In fact, a non-deterministic period of time called the church age between these two events. And as a result, we're the beneficiaries, because God is bringing an entire host of believers into fellowship with him in this age that would have not been dealt with otherwise. So God, in his infinite grace and his omniscience, has made a plan for all who would believe. And of course, he desires that everyone be saved and then ultimately come to the truth. In verse 12, it goes on to discuss these individuals. It says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. So here we have a discussion of the fact that there's a role reversal occurring in the church age. You know, remember, in the Old Testament, the angels taught the mankind, and they were actually the communicators. In fact, the word angel means communicator. It's one who communicates the word. It's angelos in the Greek, and it means to communicate. And in fact, pastors are described as angels in Revelation chapter 3. Now, they're not really angels per se, but they're communicators. And so the angels perform that role, the elect angels, at various times. And we can read specifically of circumstances where it occurred in the case of, for example, Daniel, where when Daniel started to pray, it was a lapse of time between the time he started to pray and the time that Gabriel showed up, because of the battle that engaged at the Prince of Persia. And it wasn't until Michael came up and gave him reinforcements that he was able to get by the Prince of Persia, who was restraining Gabriel from coming to Daniel to reveal to him things that would happen subsequently. And of course, that's an example of how Daniel came into the communication of the word regarding the end times. And of course, Daniel correlates with Revelation when one wants to understand some of the events and how they're going to work out in the tribulation. In 2 Peter 1, we have also in verse 20 and 21, but to know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So here we have a whole realm of individuals who were involved with the communication of the word. In fact, now, for example, the book of Malachi is actually, Malachi refers to a group of priests. It's not an individual. It's a school. So there were others, not necessarily just one individual, involved with that communication. And that, of course, was the last book that's recorded in the Old Testament. And it was possibly involved multiple writers. Old Testament believers could request the Old Testament, as Elisha did in 2 Kings 2:9-10. It says, where we had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let me a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And so that was that was actually given to him, and he became the prophet in Israel subsequent to Elijah. The disciples were told in Luke 11:13, and we've seen this in our previous study, during the dispensation of the hypostatic union, if you both, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So they were given the opportunity to request the function or the endowment of the Spirit during the Lord's ministry on the earth. And they, of course, did not. So they could have requested this endowment while the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth teaching them, but they never did. Because of this, as we've seen, our Lord gave them endowment for the period between his resurrection and the day of Pentecost in John 20:22. See, the information that he had to communicate to them wasn't so important during that last 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, that he had them endued with the Spirit to receive the information. But it wasn't actually until the Acts 2 passage, 10 days later, when it was universally sent, that they began their public ministry. And of course, at that point, Peter preached to the Jews, and there were 5,000 saved. And he became a very powerful speaker with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit filling him, and was a major communicator of the Word to the Jewish people. Of course, remember that the 12 disciples, or the 11, were sent to the Israelites. That was their primary focus. And it was Paul who was uniquely sent to the Gentiles. Of course, we fall into that latter category. Although, of course, the doctrine that Peter and John taught, even though it was directed specifately to the Gentiles, it ultimately came into the Gentile sphere, because remember, the Israelites, or the Jews at the southern kingdom was Judea, they were scattered about the Gentile lands in order to be preserved, because they were given the 40 years to basically get out of Jerusalem. And God brought that clearly to their attention through the adversity that they had. You know, in fact, Paul was a major purveyor of that adversity for a while. And they were scattered among the nations as God would have it, specifically so that they would be preserved. And of course, that was an anticipation of where we are today in what's characterized as the times of the Gentiles. And of course, that simply means that during this period of time, also the church age. Remember, the church age and the times of Gentiles are coterminous. They run simultaneously. And during these periods, although the times of Gentiles actually kind of run a little bit longer in a way, you could say that they kind of extend into the tribulation, although the tribulation is also tied to the Jews. Because remember, there's the 7 years left to the Jews in their time of prophecy. So that the Gentiles certainly are a major factor on the earth at the time in ultimately coming to war against the Jews, ultimately bringing upon the earth the Armageddon campaign, where the entire world is arrayed against Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and restrains them from that by basically killing them all. In the church age, we have enablement. We have both the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in our bodies and the filling of the Holy Spirit controlling our souls when we are functioning inside God's power system. Remember, God the Holy Spirit indwells us to create a shrine for the Trinity to indwell us. And that is the base from which God operates in our bodies. Remember, and so we have this constant battle going on in our soul, whereby the Holy Spirit is vying with the old sin nature for our volition. And so the old sin nature puts temptation in front of us and attempts to pull us off into the dark side. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and brings us into awareness of the issues with regard to the doctrine that we've learned. And so we then are the gate. The volition of the believer is the gate that determines which of one of those is going to rule their soul. And of course, then that determines whether they're functioning in sphere of the cosmic system, and the arrogance associated with that in both cosmic 1 and 2, or in the sphere of the light, which is God's power system. Enablement is therefore the ministry of the Holy Spirit to every church age believer. So God enables us to function in this system. In fact, it's imperative that we function in that system, because we cannot fulfill the mandates of God in the energy of the flesh. And that's why the function of the Spirit is so, well, it's that thing which is impossible to have otherwise. You know, it's impossible. Sin qua non is the word, the phrase that discusses of it. Any today believers have the opportunity to use the power that was never made available even to the greatest of Old Testament believers, as described in Matthew 11, 11b. And this is where the Lord, speaking of John the Baptist, this is truly among, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Of course, that's speaking specifically of church age believers. And this is why we recognize that in union with Christ, we have a unique relationship with God that is not available prior, or and is not available subsequent to the church age. To understand the ministry of grace on the part of the Holy Spirit, we must remember that God's Holy Spirit now makes available to us all of His divine power, but we must be in the right place at the right time to receive it. That place is inside the operational spiritual life that has been given to every church age believer, and the time is now. And of course, Paul in Ephesians 5 speaks of this. We've seen this passage already, but it's worth referring to again. It says, "For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And of course, this is speaking of the believer who's in carnal death. Now, they're not dead per se, because remember, they're spiritually alive. They've been born again. But they're living in the cosmic system. And of course, the way one exits the cosmic system is simply by acknowledging any known sin. So the challenge here, this is the way God, or Paul, is explaining the message of acknowledging a sin and getting back into the spiritual life. It says, therefore, awake, rise up from that status of sleep or slumber, and Christ will shine on you. And of course, that ultimately is through the Word. Therefore, be careful how you walk, going right back to the principle of walking by means of the Spirit, not as unwise men, but as wise. And that would be a characterization of the old sin nature versus the work of the Spirit. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And of course, that's the responsibility for believers, to take advantage of the opportunity that God has presented to us day by day, because He gives us day by day the opportunity to advance in His plan and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, provides the power for the believer to live the Christian way of life. It's called the enabling power of the Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ in His unglorified humanity was the pattern for that enabling power, and thereby sets the precedence for our spiritual life. Just as the believer cannot understand the gospel, or the unbeliever cannot understand the gospel, get that correct, or receive Christ as Savior apart from the ministry of the Spirit in common and efficacious grace, we as believers cannot fulfill the protocol plan of God apart from the enabling power of the Spirit. And this is the principle of, as you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk you in Him, found in Colossians 2:6. Again, we have the same word for walk there as peripateo, relates to the believer functioning in the spiritual life and their system of thinking in life. So we constantly have a choice regarding how we are going to walk. While the indwelling of the Spirit is designed to provide a temple for the indwelling of Christ as the Shekinah glory, the filling of the Spirit is designed to give believers the necessary power to fulfill God's unique plan for the believer's life. And of course, it's referred to in John as fellowship. And in John's writings, it's not just in John's in the epistles, but it's also mentioned that way in Revelation. And of course, John wrote that. And relates to Jesus Christ's ministry to the believer through the Word under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. So some principles that come from our study are as follows. Divine power does not and cannot coexist with human power and ability. Therefore, spirituality is an absolute. So any believer at any moment of time is completely in the spiritual life or completely out of it. And we understand that what that means is that we're either functional under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit or under the influence of the old sin nature. And then we're operational in God's system, we're operational in Satan's system. The use of human power in an attempt to please God instead of divine power is classified as legalism. Of course, this is an attempt by the believer to recover spirituality by some system of human works. And that's a common mistake. And it's something that's easy for believers to tend to want to do because they remember they're under the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So they know they have a problem. The question is, how do they resolve it? Now, if they haven't been taught how to recover their status, then they're going to resort to some system of human works because that's all they know. Remember, as new believers, when people first come into the church, they really don't have any doctrine. They may have a frame of reference from establishment that gives them a system of freedom. But the problem with establishment principles is they're really easily to become a system of legalism. That's what the Pharisees ended up with. You know, they had establishment down pretty good. But they thought that establishment was good enough to take them to a relationship with God, and it wasn't. Because it fails to recognize man's status in Adam. And so that's why Jesus Christ was the issue, and why when he spoke to the Pharisee Nicodemus, he said, "You must be born again." And of course, that second birth is a function of believing in Jesus Christ. And so apart from that, it's a system of legalism. There's different kinds of legalism, but basically it's a system of legalism. So the use of human power in an attempt to please God instead of divine power is classed as legalism. Legalism is moral degeneracy and is the trend of the sin nature in Christian degeneracy. Remember, sin nature has trends both towards morality and immorality. And there are people who have trends in their sin nature that take them to morality rather than immorality. And of course, then they set themselves up in a self-righteousness and they say they're better than the immoral person. And from establishment perspective, they are, because they're not destroying the society per se, but they are at the same time spiritually just as dead, apart from Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. So one's good works in the energy of the flesh aren't sufficient. One has to function in the divine good works of God the Holy Spirit, motivation and circulating Bible doctrine. Believers cannot mix divine power with human power and fulfill God's plan. No believer can fulfill the protocol plan of God outside of God's power system because no believer can fulfill the protocol plan of God in the energy or power of the old sin nature. And this is discussed in Zechariah 4. This is one of the prophets speaking of the power of God was to be deployed. It's actually speaking of the millennium, which the context of this book is the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit in the millennium is not unlike that of the church age. It's not quite the same. They don't have the same unity in doctrine that we have or in Christ. Because remember, they still have the Levitical priesthood and they still have the issue of race, because the Gentiles actually relate to Christ through the Israelites during the millennium. So there's a different protocol regarding one's orientation to Christ during that period. So, but the work of the Spirit is very similar ultimately. And Zechariah spoke to this in Zechariah 4:6b, where it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And if you leverage that into John 6:63, where the Lord himself spoke and says, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and are life." So here we have the function of both power options of the spiritual life, the Holy Spirit's mentorship and the words of Christ that are taught under his mentorship. And then in Galatians 5, Paul's admonition where it says, "I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." You see, our war against the flesh is something that's impossible for us. And we really have to understand that. It's nothing we can do in our old sin nature to beat our old sin nature. I mean, the Lord said, "A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand." Now, the context of that discussion, of course, was Satan the Pharisees accusing him of casting demons out in the name of Satan, in their ultimate rejection of him as the Messiah. But the principle stands. We cannot make good out of the old sin nature by being good. So the moral side of the old sin nature isn't sufficient to be righteous. It requires the work of God. And of course, that's why we go back to the picture of Israel and Egypt. Because just as Israel could not be extracted from Egypt apart from the miracles of God, the believer cannot be extracted from the power of the old sin nature apart from the miracle from God. And that occurs both as the unbeliever transiting out of darkness positionally into the light from an unbeliever to a believer, but also the believer functioning in the spiritual life from carnal death, that is life, a believer living under the old sin nature's control, which they're apt to do, minus doctrine and recognizing how it works, into the spiritual life in God's system. So we have neither one is possible apart from the work of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's entirely a function of God's grace towards us and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that enables us. And apart from that enablement, it's impossible. So you just can't tell people to just go do it. You have to tell them how. Remember, the law is holy, just, and good. It's perfect. And there's too many in Christianity that tell people just to be good. Though, yeah, the law is there and it's good, keep it. Well, how? People can't keep it apart from being taught how to keep it. And the way we keep it, of course, is to acknowledge any known sin and then be occupied with the person of Christ and forget what is behind, Philippians 3:13, and move out in the doctrine. Learn the doctrine and apply it. So it's ultimately occupation with Christ and faith rest related to that that extracts us from the power of the old sin nature. And that's how then the law is actually fulfilled. It's not by our keeping it per se, it's by our identifying with Christ who kept it and living the life he lived. It's not I who live, but Christ who keeps on living me in me, as Paul said. So we then emulate Christ through our application of his thinking under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And that is spirituality. And again, he is the prototype for that and our precedence. This means that the omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit, is the only means of the execution of the protocol plan of God. The primary function of the omnipotence of the Spirit is to enable the believer to understand the words of Christ that are recorded in Bible doctrine. Without the filling of the Spirit inside God's power system, the believer cannot understand and learn the mystery doctrine of the church age. See, what inevitably happens, minus the work of the Spirit, is it becomes a system of legalism. A function of the old sin nature, just like the Pharisees. And that's why so many Christians function like that in the world. They're more righteous than the Pharisees because they're not writing the right power system. And so they become judgmental and vindictive and accusing rather than being filled with grace and being reconcilers. They're the opposite. They're condemning. And so the unbeliever sees individuals like that and they say, well, I don't want to be like that. And so they're actually pushing people away from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ rather than including them. And Christ did not come to condemn, but to redeem that which was already condemned. See, that was his mission. And we are to likewise function in that role of reaching out to those who are in a status of inability, because we understand that they are there. We were similarly there previously, and indeed when we function in our old sin nature, we are still. But then to have a message of reconciliation rather than one of condemnation. And we can only then, and of course, we can only do that as we function under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, because he is the agent of evangelism. And he, just as the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and save that what was lost, he does the same. And his agenda, of course, is that, again, as I said earlier, that all men be saved and come to the epinosis, or the complete knowledge of the truth. And remember, the truth always functions in grace. It's always grace first. Because we are what we are by the grace of God. We have done nothing in and of ourselves. Our position in Christ is pure grace. Our function in the spiritual life is pure grace. It's nothing that we do. We simply have positive volition toward the Word, and then it's God who works in us to fulfill that the mandates and to work in us the desired objective. God the Holy Spirit is the teacher of doctrine, but He only teaches when we are under His mentorship inside God's power system. And our Lord prophesied of this in John 14:26, where it says, "And the Helper," and that's our word parakletos, which we've seen many times, one who comes along to aid, context typically was court of law. In other words, one of an individual was under in a position of inability and not able to function as they should or would need to in the sphere of activity. And the Helper comes along to enable them and to actually advocate for them, as the case may be. And that's indeed what the Holy Spirit does for us. "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." And of course, this was a prophecy regarding what would occur with the apostles specifically, as it became their responsibility to convey the words of Christ to paper, as they did and ultimately has been conveyed to us through the Word and in the Bible. In John 16, he says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Of course, this is upper room discussion. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. And He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose it to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and disclose it to you." And basically, that's the Holy Spirit's function today. And of course, at this point, you know, this was the direct prophecy related to the disciples and their function in the writing of the Scripture. But it's also the way the believer extrapolates the doctrine out of the Scripture in the local assembly. Paul reiterated this fact in 1 Corinthians 2:9-16. And we've seen these passages before, but again, it's worth looking at them. It says, "Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered into the heart of man, that God, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." Of course, that goes back to Ephesians 1:3 and what God has laid up from eternity past for those who love Him. And who, of course, we love. How do we love Him? We love because He first loved us. We respond to His initiation and respond by, "If you love Me, keep My mandates." And what are His mandates? To believe. That's His mandate. This is the work of God that you believe. This is the will of God that you believe. So believing becomes the entire function of the believer, which is why they're called believer, or the Christian. And they're believing either in the person of Jesus Christ or in his thinking, one or the other. So our function is entirely believing. And of course, the reason it's believing, remember, is it's the only non-meritorious system of perception. Going on in verse 10, it says, "For to us God revealed through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except from the Spirit of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." And then verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so we have the canon of Scripture that conveys to us the Word of God as it was conveyed to the apostles, written down, and is now available to be taught in a local assembly and received by the believers and taught to them by the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 2:27, John taught the same principle. He says, for the anointing," and we've seen this passage, the word there related to the believer functioning in the spiritual life, "which you received from him abides in you, and have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things. And this is true and is not a lie, just as he has taught you, abide in him." So it becomes a function of the believer abiding in Christ through the Word of God and having positive listen to that Word on a consistent basis for recovery and for advance. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit is a means of execution of the protocol plan of God for the church. However, the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit is only available inside God's power system. When the believers are filled with the Spirit, they're residing in God's power system. When they sin, they remove themselves from the power system and are described as quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. When the believer in the cosmic system, when the believers are in the cosmic system because their soul is controlled by the old sin nature, they can only re-enter God's system through the acknowledgement of any known sin. So that's the gateway back by pure grace, because remember, acknowledgement of sin is only possible because of the work of Christ on the cross. And it's how we actually apply the cross to our experience after salvation. Inside God's power system, believers described as walking in the light per 1 John 1:7. But outside God's power, it's described as walking in darkness per 1 John 1:6, 8, and 10. So these are the two antithetical functions of the believer, and the only difference between the two of them. Remember, they're both going to heaven, because only a believer can walk in the light, an unbeliever cannot. So these are antithetical functions of a believer who has the option of living in God's power or outside of God's power in the cosmic system. Therefore, all the provisions for the Christian way of life are provided by the omnipotence of God in grace. The omnipotence of God the Father related to the portfolio of invisible assets. That's all the resources necessary for the believer to function. The omnipotence of God the Son related to the perpetuation of human history. And the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit related to the availability and utilization of divine power inside the system. The historical environment for the Christian way of life is provided in the grace of God the Father, who has made available our portfolio of invisible assets and the means of by which the Holy Spirit fills and controls us. So God the Father provides the resources, the Holy Spirit then motivates us to use them and convicts us when we are out of line and shows us where we have failed. The filling of the Spirit and walking by means of the Spirit are different sides of the same coin. Both terms refer to spirituality. When believers are filled with the Spirit, they automatically reside in God's power system, and they have the equal privilege and opportunity for the execution of the protocol plan of God. So again, in that power system, all believers have equality. Now, the difference occurs, of course, in eternity based on how much time any individual believer logs in that system. That's how the rewards are ultimately conveyed at the evaluation. Some believers will have logged a lot of time in the system, and as a result will have a great capacity to receive blessing from God. Others will have logged very little time or none, as the case may be, and as a result they will have very little capacity to receive conveyance of what God has set aside for them from eternity past. So outside the power system, the believers function on human power and human ability. Divine omnipotence and human power are mutually exclusive. The Christian way of life is a matter of utilizing divine power rather than human power and ability, because divine power is necessary to execute the divine plan. A perfect plan demands a perfect power for its execution. Invisible heroes are only manufactured by God with divine power inside God's power system under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. And of course, ultimately, that is the objective, is for us to become invisible heroes in this age. Remember, this is the age of invisibility, not visibility. The age of Israel, in fact, all the other ages are ages of visibility, where we have, the Lord, of course, functions in both. He functions as the invisible hero as well as the visible hero. But we are categorized as invisible heroes. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. Since God's power is equally available to every believer, every church age believer has equal opportunity for the execution of the plan and the purpose. So that's why there's no excuses that can be offered. God has provided all the resources necessary. And of course, that's because none of the assets from first birth are utilized. It's only the assets from second birth that are utilized. And in this age, the assets of second birth are completely equal. We are all priests, we're all ambassadors, we all have the same resources. Now, we may have different spiritual gifts, but that has nothing to do with our priesthood. That has to do with our function in our spiritual life as we actually implement the spiritual life. So that doesn't have anything to do with our relationship with God directly. Of course, we can not function in a spiritual gift possibly and not receive certain conveyance because of it. For example, a pastor might not receive the crown of rejoicing if he did not function in his spiritual gift. So he would limit the conveyance to himself by not functioning there. But the opportunity to have functioned there was available. The resources were there for him to do that had he made the choices that were presented in a positive way. Every believer has available to them the exact same power, the same plan, and the purpose and will from God. This is discussed in Ephesians 3, where it says in verse 16, "How now to him who is able to do infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine, on the basis of the power that works for us." And in 1 Corinthians 2:5, it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. You see, it all goes back to God as being the enabler and the provider of all the resources. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "Seeing his divine power has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the metabolized doctrine from him who called us to his glory and virtue." And remember, that word godliness is the word eusebia, and that relates to the discussion of the spiritual life. So it's the spiritual life that he has provided, and all the assets associated with that come from him. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of his power may be from God, not from ourselves. You see, we are, as humanity, a lower creation. We were specifically created lower in order that God could deploy his infinite grace towards us. Remember, the angels were all created in a sphere of cognizance. They were in the throne of heaven. They were aware of God. They've been there. They lived there. Now, they rebelled from that position of cognizance. We, on the other hand, are in a state of lack of information. We're really in a state of darkness. And that's part of the weakness that we're placed in. Now, Adam, of course, was in a position of cognizance. But after the fall of Adam, we have all been shut up in a status of inability that the grace of God might be deployed towards us in a maximum way. So ultimately, that's why when believers are positive to the Word of God and receive the grace of God that he's prepared for them in their state of inability, ultimately they're actually placed in a position higher than the angels, because God has worked more in them than he has in the angels. So that's why ultimately, not only that, plus we're in union with Christ, but you know, the other reason is that we're greater than the angels is because we are, and this is all mankind, not just church age. Remember, all mankind will be higher than the angels. So even the Old Testament saints will be higher than the angels, because they will have received the grace of God in a state of inability. Those who believe, of course. And of course, anyone who believes at any time is part of the plan of God and is in that position, irrespective of their subsequent reality. I mean, in other words, the loserest of loser believers, if you want to characterize an individual as that, is greater than the greatest of the great of angels. The angels are ministering spirits. So in God's plan, all mankind becomes greater than all of the angels. And of course, that reason for that is God has worked a greater grace in them. Not because we deserved it or earned it. It's because of God's grace. And he's placed us in this position of weakness in order that he might pour more power into us. So it's actually a blessing from God when you view it from eternity, to be a human than it is to be an angel, because he's working a greater work in us. Now in time, obviously it's more difficult, because we have to learn the system and be willing to function in it. But when you understand the system and have a personal sense of destiny, it's really not that difficult. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. See, when you have a personal sense of destiny, it makes the yoke easy and the burden light. No one had a heavier burden than the Lord Jesus Christ in going to the cross and receiving the imputation and judgment of the sins of the world. But nonetheless, he set his face to go there and receive that, because he understood his part in the plan and how he was going to resolve the issue of the fall of man and ultimately become the strategic victor in the angelic conflict. Now we, when we have a personal sense of destiny, will willingly go through the tests and trials. And Paul said that our light affliction in this life is nothing to be compared with the great reward that we are to receive in eternity. But the only way we can perceive it that way is to view life in view of eternity. Now in time that's hard to do, but by means of doctrine it's possible. You see, that's why the righteous one shall live by means of doctrine. That, and there's no way that we can please God apart from the doctrine. Of course, the word doctrine is translated faith. It's the pistis, the information that is conveyed to us and perceived by means of faith. So it becomes the object as well as being the means whereby that material or the information is conveyed. And the faith is a substance of things not seen. Hebrews 11. So we have those passages where the doctrine becomes our reality, and it's the substance of what we perceive in spite of the obfuscation that is presented, put up in the devil's world, and the objective of Satan to confuse and cause us to go off track. In Matthew 22, in verse 29, Jesus said unto them, "You are constantly being deceived, not knowing the Scripture, therefore not knowing the power of God." See, the problem here with the Jewish leadership was that they were totally disoriented to the grace of God. They were only occupied with themselves and their own agenda, and they were rejecting Jesus Christ. And as a result, since He is the light of the world, they were inevitably deceived. That was the only option. They were self-deceived because they rejected the light of the world. But they were persistent in that, and as a result, of course, they were ultimately set aside for a while. And some, of course, were unbelievers permanently and never will be in that state of eternity. Some principles related to divine power that's available to believers who are living in God's power system under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit are as follows. God is perfect, and therefore His plan is perfect. His perfect plan demands a perfect system. The only perfect power is the omnipotence of God that's made available to every church-age believer for the execution of His plan, will, and purpose. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, is designed to execute the protocol plan of God for the church. And this power is available to every believer who resides inside God's power system by grace and through faith. Life inside God's power system is when the believer utilizes the omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit, for the execution of the protocol plan for the church. Inside the power system, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the mystery doctrine of the church age. This is necessary for the execution of the plan that results in the glorification of God. The power of the Holy Spirit brought us to Christ in salvation and made possible our new birth, the creation of our human spirit. This same divine power is available to us so we can understand the mystery doctrine of the church age and execute the protocol plan of God to the church. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So that what that means is we actually live what's called a resurrection life. We live in the power of His resurrection, ascension. You know, we have a anchor at the right hand of the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our connection to Him is irrevocable. It cannot be severed by anything. Nothing can sever us from the love of Christ, of God, that is available to us through Christ Jesus. And He becomes that basis of our doctrine. So, of course, occupation with Christ, of course, becomes a major function of the believer when they understand what happens and how God has resolved their situation in Him. And not only that, but provided how we're to function in life as it was demonstrated in His life. Outside of God's power system, the believer functions on human power and ability, therefore cannot execute the protocol plan of God. And divine power and human power are mutually exclusive. The omnipotence of God is the supernatural means of executing God's supernatural plan, and the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit is related to three factors in the function of God's plan for our lives. The filling of the Spirit inside God's power system, cognition of Bible doctrine, while we are filled with the Spirit, resulting in its metabolization and application, and the function of the spiritual gift given to each believer at salvation inside of God's power system. The principle of God's grace is that his omnipotence does everything for the believer. So we'll pick up here next time in our discussion. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and for us to have clearly illuminated to us the fact that the work is all of you and not of us. And the only thing we provide is positive volition to you wherever we are in your plan, whether that be as an unbeliever, faith alone in Christ alone, or as a believer out of fellowship, acknowledge any known sin, or as a believer in fellowship, to keep on walking by means of the Spirit. Help us to fulfill these mandates and to deploy this doctrine in our soul that we might have confidence in you at all times, and bring us back safely next time. We ask this now in Jesus' name, amen.